talked about last week. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 says, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And a reproach means to accuse something or someone. It means to express disapproval or disappointment. And Nehemiah motivates people by telling them about the favor of God on his life. And I think that's a really important Christian, you could say leadership skill, but it's an important skill for you and I to have as we talk to people. We talk about the blessing of God, and this is what the Lord has done. This isn't just something that happened, and okay, now I'm through this part of my life, etc., etc. But look what the Lord has done. We used to sing a song, didn't we? Look what the Lord has done. Ooh, ooh, ooh. All right, maybe next week. And so that's how Nehemiah motivates people. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, you know, there's nothing wrong and this is going to be great. He says that the work is going to be good, the work is going to be hard. It's going to be a lot of work, but we are in reproach and we can do it. And so he doesn't manipulate them. He just states the facts, but the facts that he states are from a faith-filled heart. And we talked last week about seeing the reality of a situation, but seeing it from a position of faith. And sometimes as we as Christians, especially full gospel Christians, we are accused of sticking our head in the sand and not dealing with reality and just kind of saying, yeah, everything's okay, you know. But Nehemiah here tells the absolute truth. These are the facts, but my faith is that God is going to get us through this. And so he sees the realness of a situation, but he sees it from a position of faith. And we would do well to remember that as we go through our lives, as we go through those hard things that we sang about, that we gave to the Lord, that, yeah, this is the truth, but here's what God says about it, and here's where I can stand in faith believing on that. And so he doesn't use manipulation. I touched on manipulation a little bit last week, and it's manipulation or control. Control is using the manipulating power of the soul to force, threaten, or intimidate others to do your will. And so control and manipulation, which in the early days I was very much accused of being a control freak. And so you know what happens then is that you back way off and you control nothing, until my friend said, somebody's got to be in charge. And so as we're going to talk about a little bit later, the enemy often comes with criticism and accusations that can really wound us and take us out of a position and a place that the Holy Spirit wants us to be in. So you remember years and years ago, we did a study on the spirit of Jezebel and the manipulation and the control that was in that. So don't mistake in someone being in charge and overseeing someone as being controlling. There is a huge, big difference. So manipulation, psychological manipulation is a type of social influence that aims to change the behavior or perception of others through abusive, deceptive, or underhanded techniques or tactics. So, and I just landed on it for a minute and then quickly ran away from it. So I'm going to land on it again and quickly run away from it. Is that our moodiness can be a form of manipulation. And so we need to train our children up early with regards, because kids can be really good at, you know, little girls and boys, but especially little girls can be really good at just bringing on the tears, right? And so usually the dads are the ones that, oh, poor baby. Well, if you're going to cry, then I'll give you that. And I have to be careful of that. And it's not that they manipulate willingly. It's part of our fallen nature. And so as we grow older, men and women, we need to be careful that our moodiness is not a form of manipulation. And everyone said amen. So chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And I told them," here's how Nehemiah is motivating, "I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And I told them of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said," this is the people that he's gathered around them, the other Jews that are there, "let's rise and build." And then they set their hand to do this good work. And so finally, after working through a whole lot of things, and we're going to get to chapter 3, where the actual building of the wall begins. And so God had brought Nehemiah this far, and Nehemiah recognized that his success and his favor, even his favor that came from the king, is really the favor from God. And that's one of the reasons why we like to have blessing time on Sunday morning, because we want our minds to begin to focus on not just, wow, this is a great thing that happened, this thing happened to my son, this happened to my daughter, but all of those things are a blessing from the Lord. Amen? And they are the hand of God in our lives. And so, again, when we work through the book of Nehemiah, we cannot skip over the fact that the enemy was very, very involved in trying to stop the building of the wall, as he is, as the devil is our enemy. So remember, he likes things the same. The devil does not like progress. He doesn't like change for the better. And so whenever we begin to change, whenever our attitudes begin to change, or this happens, or the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and says, this is something that needs to change in your life, the enemy is going to resist that and fight against it, because one of his territorial things is that he does not like change. And so when you begin to change, or a situation begins to change, we can expect opposition. And so if we understand that and to know that, we can be forewarned and to be forearmed when we know that, okay, these things, I'm going to make some changes in my life about this and that, then we know that the enemy does not like that and there's going to be resistance. Whenever there's a change for good, whenever we attempt anything big or small for God, we will come up against opposition. The devil, who is our enemy, does not like it when change is happening. It disturbs his plan. So we move on down to chapter 2, verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And so then let's look at his answer. He doesn't give any explanation. Verse 19, he doesn't stop and say, now wait a minute, I do have, you know, here's my letter from the king. He doesn't say any of that. He just is focused on what God has called him to do. And I am very much someone who believes in the casting out of devils. I believe that we have authority over those things. I don't believe that stopped after Jesus went back to heaven. I believe that there are still people who are even demon-possessed. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can and do have authority over those things. However, we mustn't give him too much place. Sometimes we just give him too much airtime. You notice that we don't sing songs about the devil. We sing songs about God. And even that is a form of warfare against the enemy. And so Nehemiah answered and said in verse 20, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or no right or memorial in Jerusalem." Now, you see the tactics that they had. It's a mocking tactic, and it's a laughing, saying, basically, you know, well, that's not going to change. Who do you think you are? you know, which, as you know, Pastor Ace and I have had all those things when we first began the Joshua Center. People said, does there need to be another church in Hamilton, you know? And you're just an ex-biker, you know? You haven't even been to Bible school or, you know? And so I can really personally identify with the whole thing that Nehemiah is going through. And maybe you can as well. I think all of us step out and try to do something for the Lord that we believe that he's called us to do. And yet opposition comes. And so he didn't even, his answer to them was not an answer about what they had accused him of or what they have said. In fact, let's just pick apart his answer for a little bit. First of all, in verse 20, he says, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven, are you secure in your relationship with the God of heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? So that these songs that we were singing are real to you. They're not just nice little happy songs, but they're real to you. Are you secure in your relationship that when the enemy or somebody else sent by the enemy comes and says to you thus and thus, that you can say, listen, thus saith the Lord, this is what God told me to do. And when you pray, when you serve, when you step out on the word of God, are we secure in the authority that Christ has given to us? That, first of all, he did not say, look, I have authority from the king. He didn't say that. He went to the next level, didn't he? He went higher than that and said, the God of heaven himself, I know him personally, which is a pretty awesome, pretty amazing thing. And then he goes on to say, will prosper us. Again, secure in his relationship. He had no way of knowing that they would build the wall. He had no way of knowing that there was going to be, that God was going to prosper him. So this is his declaration of faith, isn't it? And it's not way out there. This is what God has told us to do. And if God tells us to do something, there's going to be success in the midst of it. Success might look a little different than you and I might think success looks. And especially in the first building of that wall again. And so we'll skip over the next little part for a minute. He says, and his servants will rise and build. We'll get back to that. But he says to them, you have no heritage or no right or no memorial in Jerusalem. And so once again, he's nailing down his confession, isn't he? He's speaking directly to the enemy, not specifically answering, this is what the king has given me to do. He goes right to the top, which is God Almighty, and he nails down his declaration. He nails down his confession based on, back to the God of heaven, based on his relationship with God. Based on that, he knows the authority that he has. And we must ask ourselves, do we know the authority that I have in Christ Jesus? Do I know, according to the word of God, that I can ask these things and I'm in line with the word of God? Do I know, or when I'm praying about healing, when I'm asking God for healing, am I vacillating on it? Maybe God wants to do it this way. Maybe God wants to do it that way. We don't know all the ways that God heals. God, listen, I want to tell you, God can use medication. Yes, he can, because he's God and he's multifaceted. But we need to understand that God wants us whole and God wants us well. And the reason we can know that is based on the word of God. Not based on what I feel or what I see or even what my doctor says, but what does the word of God say? And sometimes we don't know that because we don't get into the word of God to find out these things for ourselves. Amen. I've told you of the time that I was gripped with fear because of a suicide that had happened in our home. And I couldn't even go. I left all the lights, left one day and left all the lights off. And when I went back, it was totally dark. And I thought, I can't go in there by myself. I just can't because it happened, you know, in our home. And so I had to drive away, and I drove around until Ace came home, and I drove back, and I saw the lights on and thought, oh, good, I can go in. And I thought, this isn't right. I shouldn't be. I'm a Christian. I have Christ living inside of me. I shouldn't be gripped by this fear. And so I went to passages of Scripture, and I wrote them out on cards, and I taped them on the mirror in the bathroom, and I taped them on the fridge, and I taped them on all different places until the next time I drove up, when the lights were off and it was dark and I still had that fear, there was something in me now that was greater than fear, and that was the Word of God. Was the fear still there? Yeah, it was. But it was covered up by the Word of God. And as I remember the day I put the key in the lock, I turned it and I walked in and I began to quote the Scriptures that I had been memorizing, that had been on my wall. That's how we know. That's how we stand against the enemy. That's how I know my authority in Christ Jesus. Remember, we learned that it's based on our history with Christ. What's He done for me in the past? He's healed me, set me free, done this. The other day I was just driving along, going through all the blessings that the Lord had given to me and thinking, God, I feel so spoiled. I feel that You love me more than anybody else in this whole wide world, and I thank You for that, God. That's how I feel, because it's based on the Word of God, isn't it? He gave His life for me. And so He says to them, you have no heritage, no right, or no memorial. And you and I need to take authority over the enemy in our own lives and say, you have no right here. You have no right. Now, if you've given him some right, if you've given him some legal ground, then you need to do a little bit of backflipping, backstepping, and just say, okay, Father, this coming against the enemy isn't working. Why? What's the problem? And it doesn't mean that, because if you follow through, especially the first part of the book of Nehemiah, you will see the plan of the enemy. You will see how he works and how his plan is worked out. He doesn't have a creative bone in his body. He can't create anything. He's got the same tactics that he has always had. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, is a created being. And the only authority that he has is what you and I give him. And so we need to be able to stand up and know our authority and to say, you know what? I'm drawing the bloodline of Jesus over this. You can't go any further. You're not hassling me on this. And then he goes on and talks about his people and how his servants said to him, we are servants. Isn't it awesome that this man, this leader, knew his people so well after such a short period of time to say, we will arise and build. Not just me, but we will arise and build. And so we need to recognize that when God shows his favor on his people, it angers our adversary. So do we respond with confidence? Do we respond with authority? A lot of the flack that you and I in the church get is spiritually motivated. And don't miss that. We need to discern that. And Nehemiah speaks strongly to these men who have increased in number, by the way. They have not decreased with Nehemiah's standing and talking to them. No, now there's one more, and pretty soon there will be more. And they laughed and despised him. And you know what? It's really hard to be laughed at as a Christian. I think we really need to pray for students and schools and high schools and things like that. It's got to be really difficult as Christians in that environment, because there's a lot of laughing and a lot of mocking. Nobody likes that kind of opposition. And although as believers in Christ, we don't want to have a hardened heart, we do need to have a thick skin. And we need to face the fact that we will be criticized. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So sometimes we think, Lord, here I am, following your will. I'm doing what you've told me to do, stepping out, doing what you've called me to do. Excuse me, I just have a little something in my eye here. It's hard enough when you're over 60 to read your notes without glasses, never mind with one eye. And I can't be too bad because I'll rub all my makeup off. Okay, and so anyway, he says, here I am, Lord, I'm doing all this for you, and all I get is mocked and criticized. And sometimes we think the opposition is too great. But Nehemiah never looked at it like that. He was so strong. I believe that his strength came from those first months that he prayed and sought the Lord in prayer and just got alone with God and spent time in prayer. There was it's like a steel rod in his backbone that was put there. And he knew that he knew that he knew. And we read that when we read about in the New Testament, we read about the disciples and the apostles, we see that same kind of strength in them as well. So first of all, we see Nehemiah going alone. Remember, he took his place with God in prayer, and that's what we're talking about, taking your place. And when we take our place with God in prayer, there's a battle that goes on, because there's a battle of the flesh. There's not oftentimes a battle of the devil, although he does try to keep us away from prayer and prayer meetings, but there's a battle of my flesh as well. Too tired, too sick, too old, too young, whatever. There's a battle that we have to fight. And then he goes alone and surveys the damage. And sometimes doing the whole alone thing is, again, the solidifying of what God wants to do in our life. And that can be a lonely time. That can be a time when God says, no, this has to be just you and me while you survey this place. And so he gets the plan of God and encourages others to come alongside and to take their place. And then we move on into chapter 3. And the building begins. And Elishaib, whose name means the God of conversion. I mean, come on. You got to love the word of God. Here he sticks a priest in. There were many high priests. But here he sticks this guy in, whose name means back to God, or the God of conversion, or God restores. Oh, come on now. That's awesome. It's not just he sticks in, you know, so Joe is coming along and Joe is the high priest. No, this priest with the name that actually means back to God. That's exciting. That's so exciting to solidify the word of God and God's hand and his movement on this whole time frame in history. And so Elishaib means he was the high priest, and he's first to carry the bricks. He's the first. I have to say some things about pastoring. I have to say that oftentimes we've tried to have ministers, pastors come, but they've set the bar so high. They don't come unless they get a certain type of fruit, and they get a certain type of room, and they get a certain amount of money. And so when I go to different places, they ask me, what's our financial obligation? What would you like? And I really just come to serve the body. And I say that not out of pride. I say that with humility and hopefully grace. But what I'm seeing across, even in our nation, is beautiful Canadians. Sometimes we're not the first to carry the bricks. We're saying, let everybody else do it. Hey, do you know what this means? Do they still do that anymore? You know, yeah. Oh, well. Looking at Ace, I get all these old things come to mind. But, you know, we get this puffed up in this puffed up place. And I believe that it's good to have, you know, people come alongside and help the pastor and carry my Bible and help me up on the stage and all that kind of stuff. But we, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are we here for? We're here to serve. We're here to serve the body, even when it hurts. Even when this is tough and this is hard and I don't think anybody appreciates me, we're still here to serve the body. We're here to serve. And here is this high priest. He's the high priest. Like, that's something. That is something. That's like, I don't know, that's like the president or the prime minister or something, you know? And yet doing something, here's my load of bricks. And guess what he rebuilds first? The sheep gate. The sheep gate. And all of the gates, I think it's awesome that the Holy Spirit writes all these things down. There's a list. All chapter 3 is basically a list of the people and the families and the tribes who come alongside and repair different parts of the wall. Everyone doesn't do the same thing. We're a body, the New Testament says. Some are the thumb, some are the feet, some are the head. We're a body. And so we see body ministry right here in the building of this wall. And so you and I need to use our gifts to benefit the body, building the wall right here in your church. And if core church is going to work, it takes all of us taking our place, not just some. We're looking at a small group, a small congregation this morning. But as I look around, I think everybody does something. And that's pretty awesome. Doesn't matter how big or how small we get. That's like, I don't know any other church that gets 100% of its people helping out. So that's, well, I think that's really awesome, and you're to be commended for that. So if it's to work, it takes all of us. And so I believe, and you believe as well, that God has given our church a mandate, and in order to fulfill it, we all need to take our place. Amidst the criticism, amidst any kind of other attacks, and let's note that the attacks come from the enemy, not from each other, not from within. And so unless we do our part, the work will slow down. Listen, we need a whole lot of stuff. We need finances, and we need this, we need that. Am I going to make that happen? No, but we can. We can make it happen, because it will take all of us. And so Nehemiah in chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a disgrace." And so I think it's really cool that God just didn't say, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 2, and everybody helped and did their part. But God went through and he named them, because each one of us is important to God. The work that we do for the body of Christ, the work that we do, even our secular work, is important. And it's awesome that God goes through and named it and named each thing. Some hung this gate, some hung another, and built this section of the wall. And all of those gates have great significance, but we're not going to go into that this time. And so there didn't seem to be, like, oftentimes people don't preach or teach on the book of Nehemiah because it's about building a wall. And that doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? Like painting floors and getting rid of pews and fixing a ceiling. And that just doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? We think this is spiritual Sunday morning. But not so to God. You know that work and serving is a very spiritual thing to do. Making the coffee, you might not think is a ministry or spiritual, or baking treats for us on a Sunday morning. But all of that is important to God. Thank you, Brock. Can somebody else say amen? Because you need to believe that. If you don't believe that, then it'll just be a little job to do. But if you believe that I have a ministry this morning, I get to bring that jug of water upstairs. I get to give water to the sheep, to the congregation. I get to make coffee. I get to serve. I get to serve the body. Then when you get up in the morning, it won't be, oh, I guess my turn to make coffee this morning. You will see it as a ministry. Oh, my turn to be in kids' church. I get to babysit the kids. No! What an awesome, awesome responsibility to be imparting the word into children's lives. And so, come, let us build the wall that it may no longer be a disgrace. And so the building of the wall, not all, yes, it's for protection, and we understand all that, and it's Jerusalem and all that, but it's still just beams and bolts and wood, and it's dirty work. I mean, things have been burned. I don't know if you have ever cleaned up something that's been burned before, but it's dirty work, yet it's serving the kingdom of God. And so, again, God just didn't say everybody did their part, but he recorded their name and their family's name as well. And it's interesting because each family worked on their part of the wall, because it is my personal belief that families have a certain anointing within that family. You see oftentimes whole families that sing together, and when that family is together singing, there's a fresh anointing on that. Not that nobody else does it better or anything like that, but there's just this certain anointing on families. And when families can get together, like Kim shared her blessing this morning, families can get together, as moms especially, we're like, oh, this is so cool, everybody's together, and we just want to feed them and bless them and bring them stuff, and you know, I know I don't want you to do the dishes, you just go and enjoy, and you just be blessed, because what we're really sensing is that anointing, that family anointing that's there. And so don't miss the anointing that is within your family. And so they begin to build the wall, and there's something exciting about starting something, isn't there? It just, wow, you know, let's just start something. And so it was exciting and it was exhilarating at first. And they started out with such favor from the king, and they've been given all this stuff. But now the enemy comes, and he comes again and again. And yeah, I expect some flack when I first start something. But now, you know, in year 20 or whatever, why am I still getting flack from the enemy? Because you're still moving in your sphere of authority that the enemy does not like. And so we move on to chapter 4, and Sanballat again comes, and let's just read it. But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. So what's happening? They were laughed at, they were mocked, they were told that you could never rebuild the wall, and yet he says that when Sanballat heard that he's rebuilding the wall, he was furious, he was indignant. Now, remember, these are characteristics of Satan. Furious. You realize that the enemy is, that the devil's mad at you for loving Jesus. And you look just like God. You're made in his image. He's furious about that. He's furious that work is being carried on. He's furious that there's trying to be some reconciliation. He's furious about this and furious about that. He's indignant. And he mocked the Jews. This will never happen. How dare you do that? He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Okay, so what's happening again? We don't just have one or two or three now. We've got the army of Samaria. And he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble. Have you ever been told your prayers aren't amounting to anything? You're just not getting through. Your prayers aren't amounting to anything. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Yes. Yes, in fact, they will. Will they complete it in a day? No, but they'll complete it in 42 or 52 days. So things are going to be happening. Will they revive the stones in the heaps of rubble? So he said all of this to the army and to Nehemiah and to the people that were there. And he lays out the impossibility of what they're trying to do. And so the people get a fresh look at, oh my gosh, you're right. This is so impossible. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, I don't know. I want to say it's my movie, you know, but can't you just see this little, he's short. It's my movie. I don't know that he is. But Sanballat is this, he's this big guy, you know, and he's got this big booming voice. And then Tobiah comes along, and he's short, and he's snivelly, and he, you know, just says, yeah, if you crawl on it, it's
A fox is going to land on it.
Right?
If a fox lands on it, it's going to be broken apart.
Because we see we see again the progression of the demonic realm and the principalities and the powers and the big guy, and then the lesser ones come along, reinforce what he's got to say. But I don't know, I laughed out loud when I read that the first time. Of this little guy standing behind him, really doesn't have much authority, but he says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down the wall. And so here now, Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah's response and his prayer might surprise you a little bit. And so, first of all, let me just hang there for a minute. He's angry, he's indignant, he's sarcastic. Did you know that sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit? And he's critical. So let's talk about the heart of a critic for a minute. The heart of a critic resists change. One of the things that I admired the most about my mom was that she was never critical. She had a lot that she could criticize. She had me. And then she had Ace into her life. There was a lot that she could have criticized, but she never criticized. The song we sang, my praise will ever be on, your praise will ever be on my lips. We need to take those things to heart because we live in a time when we can get really, really critical. And if you listen to criticism, then you'll just get sucked in by it and you'll notice your heart beginning to change. Maybe you don't say the criticism out loud at first, but your mind just kind of mutters things, and we see people not the way God sees them, but we see people with lack and with failure and not doing this and not doing that. And so we read about Sanballat and how critical that he is, because criticism is a tactic of the enemy. And you and I need to watch out for criticism. So then we move on to Nehemiah's prayer, which actually might shock you. It says, hear our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sins be blotted out before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its feet, for the people had a mind to work. If you get involved in criticism, it will suck the life out of you. It's a spirit. It's not just words. There's a spirit behind criticism. And once we buy into it, once we listen to it and begin to do that, listen, no matter what church you go to, there are some things that you can criticize about the church. You can criticize that we sit around tables. Maybe you don't like that. You can criticize, I liked it better downstairs. You can be critical of that. You can be critical of the paint color. Yeah, thank you, Linda. She's like, so what? But I know churches that have split because they changed the color in the carpet. You were telling me a story about how a minister was in a church and he wanted to move the piano from one side of the stage to the other side of the platform. And he came back years later and said to the people, how did you ever get the piano from there to there? I tried for the years I was here. They said, a little at a time. We just moved it an inch at a time. We just moved it an inch at a time. And nobody noticed. But I say that because we can be critical about the
more harmful criticism. Criticism is so
And it destroys all three parties that are involved. The one doing the criticism, the one being criticized, and the one listening. Now, let me just give you a bit of, I call it manners if you want, but if I'm talking to you and I start criticizing someone, you do not need to say, "Whoa, I just heard a sermon on this and you are being so critical, so I'm not even going to listen to you." You can, by the grace of God, change that conversation around. And say that I'm, to Linda, I'm criticizing Brenda. Linda can then say to me, "Oh, but you know what Brenda did for me? Did you hear her pray in that prayer room last week? Do you see the growth? And oh my gosh, she's read so many books. So all of a sudden, you've turned what I wanted was a gossip session about someone. You've turned it around. Whereas if you had said, 'That's criticism. I am not listening to that. I'm out of here,' I would have thought, you're so self-righteous. You never do anything wrong, do you? You never make a mistake. And guess what? Now I've got two people I'm going to criticize." Because that's the way human nature works. And so we need to be wise in our correction of people. We're in relationship. Relationship was so valuable to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so we could be in relationship with him. And my relationship with you is so valuable that we need to do things to protect that relationship. Critical people resist change and they resist growth. That's why they don't want the carpet changed. It represents growth. That's why they don't want the piano moved from here to here. All of those things are movement, and movement is growth. And so when we criticize, I tell you what a critical heart will do. It hardens the heart. If my mind begins to criticize, and listen, I've had people come to me and criticize people to me, and I have not done necessarily what I should have done in stopping it. But I noticed that if Linda had let that criticism go on, then Linda would have begun to look at Brenda differently, right? And begin to see, oh yeah, you know, you're right, she did do that. It might be one little thing, but it grows bigger and bigger and bigger because the enemy, listen to me, the enemy gets a hold of that stuff. And we think, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I'm praying, I'm singing, I'm giving my tithes and offerings. But our critical spirit, it can harden our heart. Critical people are usually angry and jealous. We see that in Sanballat. Are the Jews going to bring a sacrifice again? You know, and critical people lack energy because it zaps you of your energy and your strength. Critical people don't see with the eye of faith, though they might have started out that way, but not anymore. Because the nature of the devil is critical, you are actually lining up with Satan. Critical people are usually worried about their stuff, and they don't have a kingdom mentality. So yes, we will be criticized. And we're not talking about constructive criticism or taking a brother or sister aside and saying, you know, I want to help you with something. So I see these things. Let me help you with this. That's a whole, our heart attitude needs to be really, really different. And so in the midst of the enemy's criticism to Nehemiah, he goes on. And they get over this hump of criticism. The relentlessness of the enemy doesn't stop there. The gates are burned with fire. And so, again, if you follow along, keep reading through Nehemiah, keep looking at the tactics that Sanballat and Tobiah use, you will recognize the enemy's attacks. And so Judah, who is what? Judah is what? The tribe that's responsible for what? Praise. Judah was responsible for praise. They were the worship leaders. The tribe of Judah were responsible for praise. And so it's strategic that Judah comes to Nehemiah and says, there's criticism going on and the people are really discouraged by it. And when we come into that place, where we worship the Lord, like Kim said this morning about worshiping the Lord, what a privilege and honor it is. When I am in that place of praise and my life is a praise and ever beyond my lips will be praise, then when criticism comes, it's like nails on a blackboard, isn't it? It's like, like, what's wrong with this? When my nature begins to get critical, it's like, oh my gosh, what's happening to me? Because I've been in that place of praise, and so it's strategic that the tribe responsible for praise, which was Judah, which wasn't all they were doing, was leading worship and singing, you know. They were on the wall as well, but they heard this, and so they came to Nehemiah. And as worshipers, they were on guard as well. And so, did I mention that criticism discourages people as well? And it doesn't discourage only the person I'm telling it to, because there's a spirit realm. Sometimes you feel weight and you feel heavy and you don't even know why and you don't even know what's going on. And a little while later, you find out someone comes to you and says, oh, by the way, I've been really critical of you. I repent of that. And a light goes on. You think, oh, aha. Now I know why I was feeling that way. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, let's skip down to verse 9, well, 6, we built the wall, the height of it, and now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, here they go again, hello, the list is getting longer, heard that we were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, it was being restored, the gaps were being closed, they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. Here's a key phrase, create confusion. And so the enemy intensifies its opposition, and so Nehemiah's response intensifies as well. He sets up a guard against him. He doesn't just plug his ears and say, I'm not listening. No, this isn't happening. God is in charge. God is in control. This isn't going to happen. No, he gets a plan and he sets up a guard against them. And you and I need to have a guard against the enemy. It's part of taking our place in the kingdom of God. Let's not listen to criticism, because we'll get knocked off and we'll get discouraged. And so they come to him and they talk to him, and although there are some that are so discouraged, verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come up in their midst. We'll kill them and we'll cause the work to cease. And so they're being let in on what the enemy's tactics are going to be. And there Nehemiah says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower part of the wall at the openings. And I set people, here we go again, according to their families, with their swords and spears and their bows. And so they took the tools, the gifts they had been given to work with, and they took their weapons as well. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So this should have a little IATK beside it. It's about the kingdom. Because it's never just about you. It's not just about the men and the women of Jerusalem that were fighting on the wall. And Nehemiah, first of all, he reminds them of who their God is. He reminds them that God is great and that God is awesome. And they could have stood back and said, yeah, 10 years ago, where was God? But they didn't. Remember the Lord your God, that he is great and awesome. And now he's not saying God's fighting for you, but he's saying now you fight. And you fight for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I read a little quote the other day. There was a picture of a big, beautiful tree, and it talked about old men planting seeds that they will never get to see the fruit of that tree. But they planted the seeds. And that's kind of what Nehemiah is saying here. It's not just about you. It's not just about our city for the next 10 years. But it's about the next generation. It's about your wives. It's about your children. It's about your children's children. Guys, do we recognize that when we pray, when we stand in the gap, when we rebuild walls in our own homes that need rebuilding, or when we tear down walls in our lives that need tearing down, do we recognize that it's not just about me? It's not just about me getting fixed. It's not just about me having a relationship with the Lord. But because we are positioned in the spirit realm, this world is so temporal, so small. The spirit realm is so big. The spirit realm is more real than what you and I are living in. Do we realize that the seeds that we plant in prayer, you're a recipient of those seeds, Loretta, in that what you shared this morning about your daughter having received Christ. That's a recipient of seeds that have been planted. And we rejoice together. We may never see that, the planting, we may never see the fruit of that seed, but the children will, the grandchildren will, the children's children will. And so you and I need to remember, first of all, let's not be critical. First of all, let's recognize the tactics that the enemy has for your life and my life. And then let's remember that it's not just about me, that it's about the kingdom. We may look around and think, oh, there's not very many people here. What can we do? God told us to take the city. God told us he needed us here. So what are we doing here? There's so few. There's hardly anybody coming, visiting. There's all of that stuff, and we can get caught up in, that's a form of criticism. You're criticizing God because what he's doing is not big enough. And yet in the midst of it, seeds are being planted. In the midst of it, God is saying to you and to me, fight for your children. Fight for your family. And let's not quit and let's not give up. Amen? Father, thank you. Let praise ever be on our lips. Ever be on our lips. Let your praise be on our lips, not criticism. God, when you correct us, would you bring back conviction to the body of Christ, Lord, of when we do and when we buy into the lies and the things that the devil says to us, Father? Would you help us to be so in tune with you, Holy Spirit, that we recognize these things? God, would you help us to be kind and patient, forbearing one another, putting up with each other, not just walking away, but putting up with. God, would you help us with that, please, Father? Lord, I thank you for those that could not be here with us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be strong on their lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we build the wall that you've given to us in the church of the core church. Would you help us, Lord, to fight for our families? Would you help us to fight with our weapons and our gifts? Would you help us to recognize the authority that we have? That you are an amazing God who loves us and has given us all authority in heaven and earth. Father, we want to walk in that, and we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.